And if you were in Seattle, I'm pretty sure you would remember 2008. So who was in Seattle at that time? Yeah, do you remember there was a night we got about like 1 or 2 feet of snow overnight? My wedding was on the very next day. Yeah, we got 2 feet of snow in that day. And so we had planned all this stuff. Well, 2 feet of snow, it puts a damper on your plans. My wife, she had always wanted snow on her wedding day, and she got it. She got what she prayed for, and you know, we have the pictures to prove it. So if you want to see those, I can share those with you. So we planned our wedding for months, and in a single night, all of those plans were changed. We were supposed to have this really nice rehearsal dinner at a Chinese restaurant. Well, we ended up having to get takeout from Jack in the Box for our rehearsal dinner. That night, during my wedding night, I was out there in my tuxedo shoveling snows and pushing cars out of the parking lot. And, you know, we lost about a third of our wedding guests. They couldn't make it out of their driveways. And we had people that had to leave early, you know, just to make it home. And, you know, we understood. And, that, you know, we thanked them for making it there in the first place. There was a lot of things that happened that we couldn't plan for that night. And a wedding is a beautiful day to declare our love for each other in front of our family and our friends. But the wedding is one day, and a marriage is a lifetime. And there's a lot of things that we didn't really plan for. And for me, I guess the biggest one that came as a shock was when Rihanna came to live with me in my home. And I had a home. It was kind of like a bachelor pad. But she came to live with me. And that changes a lot when you have a woman living with you. you know, we had to share our closet, right? This is something that I always, you know, I had my closet. I had my summer clothes and everything. Just everything in the closet was mine. Well, all of a sudden, I had to share my closet, and half of it became hers. A lot of our eating habits, you know, as a bachelor, I would just go to Costco and get those, you know, frozen meals or whatever and bake it in the oven. And, well, you know, that's not going to fly anymore. So we had to change our eating habits. Sleeping habits. All of a sudden, I had to share a bed with somebody, you know. Before, I could just be like, whatever. And now I had someone else in my bed. And I had to clean a little bit more in the kitchen. Before, I'd probably clean maybe once every 2 years or so. And now, you know, we had to keep our kitchen a little cleaner. So, you know, the reason I'm sharing this with you is to talk about the sermon title today, Abiding Love. What does it mean to abide with someone? To abide with someone is to live under something, to accept, to follow something. Just as we abide by the laws of the United States, right? I mean, we abide theoretically by the speed limit. You know, there are laws that we abide by. We live under these laws, right? And an abide also has another meaning. It means to live with someone, to want to be with them. When you love someone, like I love my wife, you know, you want to spend all your time with them. You want to listen to them. You want to talk on the phone all the time. And you want to do things with them. You want to go out and, you know, date and whatever. But eventually, the best way to do that is to just live with them. And that's what it means to abide, is to live with someone. Today, I want to talk about God's abiding love. And that's really the Christmas message, God's abiding love, that God came to live with us because God loves us. You know, he accepts us for who we are and not what we can become. Now, despite how different humans are from what God had created us to be, he still loves us enough to come and live with us and to die for us. You know, just as how different I was from my wife, you know, we came together, we live together, and something happens when that happens. So, you know, why would God come to live with us? Why would he do that? So today's text is from 1 John 4. So would you please read with me? And it's printed in your bulletin in the NIV translation. 1 John 4:7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So who's ever heard of the old camp song? I guess it's a camp song. We sing it with, you know, children occasionally. It goes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another." 1 John 4:7 and 8. Who's heard that? Who's heard that before? Am I the only one? Yeah, I guess. Yeah. All right. Sorry. So our text today is from 1 John, and so John, the author, the writer, he's called the Apostle of Love. He uses the word love so many times in his writings. You know, the letters, the epistles of John, and the Gospel of John. I mean, even in this right here, in this small section, how many times does he say love? I didn't count, but it's quite a lot. I've outlined today's sermon with 3 points, as usual, and hopefully that you'll see these are 3 illustrations of God's abiding love. And it took me a long time, but I got them all to alliterate. So the 3 I's. I've got Israel, incarnation, and indwelling. So the first point I've labeled Israel. It's a summary of the first half of verse 10, if you look at verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And I've chosen Israel as a title for that idea. So do you know how Israel got its name? There's a story in Genesis 32 where Jacob literally struggles with God all night. And I'll read it a little bit. Genesis 32. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated when he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So there's these 2 guys wrestling with each other, okay? And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." So Israel literally means one who struggles with God, Israel. So here we have Jacob, and this man who struggles with him, apparently he's, you know, maybe an angel of God or something, but he says, "You have struggled with God and with man." And he names Jacob Israel, and that's how Israel got its name, meaning one who struggles with God. And as we know, he becomes the father of 12 tribes of Israel, who become the nation, and they take his name, Israel, one who struggles with God. And throughout the Old Testament history, and we see Israel, the nation, struggling with God. There's a lot of examples where they're not faithful to God, or they do things that are against what God wants them to do. Verse 10 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." God's love for his people is like this. He takes the initiative and loves us, even when we reject him, when we struggle with him, just like Israel. And let me repeat that. God takes the initiative and loves us even when we reject him, even when we are struggling with him. Now think of all the times that you've struggled with God, when you've failed to love God. I know personally I've struggled with God about lots of things. I was called to go into the ministry many years ago, and I struggled. I argued with God, and I said, you know, no, I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to work in IT and do my career, and maybe I'll do this church stuff on the side, on the weekends, but I want to live my life my way. And, you know, that it didn't work. And I struggled, and I argued, and I complained with God, but here I am, right? Some struggles with God aren't life-changing. They're not these huge life-changing things, like changing your career or something. They could be everyday occurrences to struggle with God. You know, God, it's okay if I sneak into work about 30 minutes late, right? Or God, I don't want to be nice to my coworker today. You know, they might have ticked me off or something. I don't want to be nice to them. Don't tell me to do that, Lord. God, I don't want to listen to my parents. They don't understand me. They just want to do things. They just want me to live out their life. Or God, I've had a bad day. I don't want to read my Bible or pray to you. I don't want to spend time with you, Lord. Now, are there any specific sins that you struggle with, that you struggle with God? The message of God's love is that it doesn't matter whether or not you succeed in loving God. God loved you first. No matter how sinful, how messed up, how unlovable you think you are, God loves you. If you read in the Old Testament, you will see that Israel is not this beautiful bride, right? And in fact, God calls her a harlot. It's like a prostitute, you know, many, many times. And God sends prophets, and, you know, he's always calling his people, Israel, back to him. But they struggle. They struggle, and we struggle. But God still loved Israel. God still loved his people. And even more amazing, God came to live with her. God came to live with Israel. So we often think that the first time God came down to earth, after the garden, of course, was Jesus in Christmas time, right? Jesus came down. And we often think that's the only time God ever shows up on earth. But that's actually not true. You know, think about it. And if you've read your Bible in the Old Testament, can you think of any other time where God lived with Israel or God dwelt there? There's also God dwelling in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and also God dwells in the temple in the Holy of Holies, right? There's God's glory. God dwells there. God dwelt with his people. He lived with his people because he loved them. He wanted to be near them. He wanted to be their king. No matter how messed up, how sinful, or how rebellious they were, he didn't just wipe them out and start over, you know? Like with the flood, he kind of started over, right? Many times he wanted to just, oh man, these people, they just, I can't deal with them. I'm going to wipe them out and start over with you, Moses. God doesn't do that because Moses intercedes and things like that. But God never just wipes everybody out. God loves his people. God loves you because God is love. You know, I think this is a message that we don't preach enough from the pulpit. You know, usually our messages are, what shall we do to gain eternal life? Do this and you shall live. But the beauty of the gospel, of the Christmas message, is that God loves us despite our struggles with him, especially when we struggle with him. When we shut God out and say, no, there's no more room in my heart for you, Lord, God finds a manger. There's no more room, but God will come down to us. And this is the gospel in verse 10 right here. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That brings us to our second point, the incarnation. So this is just a fancy theological way of saying the word became flesh. You know, carne, carn means flesh, like we get the words carnal or carnivore, right? Some of you high schoolers might be carnivores. They only eat meat, right? Carnivore is flesh. God became flesh. The word became flesh. Verse 9 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. God sent Jesus to dwell with us, to live among us, because he loved us, out of love for us. So why? so that we might live through him. Isn't this really the Christmas story, the incarnation, that God became a man? Well, he became a baby. You know, the world has a lot of ways to try to distract us from this message. You know, Christmas, it's not about Santa and his elves. It's not about Rudolph and his reindeer, right? Or Frosty the Snowman, or the Grinch who stole Christmas, or Ebenezer Scrooge. You know, these stories might have some good morals, like, you know, love or whatever, but they distract us from Jesus, who's the real message of Christmas. It's all about Jesus, Jesus Christ. The word Christmas literally comes from Old English, and it comes from two words, Christ's Mass. So how many of you have Catholic friends that go to Mass? Mass is kind of like their service. You know, us Protestants, we come to service. But Mass comes from the Latin word missa, which is where we get mission. So Christmas is really a time to celebrate Christ's mission. It's all about what he came to do, Christ's mission. What was his mission? Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Jesus came to show God's love to us. He came to live and abide with us that we might live through him. When Christmas becomes all about shopping and presents and trees and food, you know, these things can distract us from remembering Christ's mission to show God's love for us. Verse 10 says, God sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we need to take that word apart. What does atonement mean? It's also another kind of a theological word. If you look at that word in verse 10, atonement, A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T. Well, I know yours says atoning, but atonement. Atonement means for God to be at one with men, A-T, at one, O-N-E, with men, M-E-N, right? At one with men. That's really the basic of atonement. It's that our sins separated us from God's love. But because of Jesus' coming to live and die for us, his atoning sacrifice for us, God is at one with us, and we were at one with God. We can abide in him, and he can abide in us, John 15:7. That's really the message of Christmas, isn't it? It's not about presents. It's about God coming down, God giving us this gift of his Son for atonement, that we can be with him, that we can, that whatever separates us from God is gone. And that brings us to the last point, the indwelling. Because of Jesus, for those who believe, we now have the Spirit of God dwelling and living within us, with us. You know, this is what it means when the scripture says, you know, our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, before, God's Spirit and his glory had to dwell in temples like in ancient Israel. But now God's Spirit dwells in us because of what Christ has done. God's Spirit can dwell in us. That's amazing. God living within us enables us to love him, to respond to him in faith. It also allows us to love one another as we ought to. So in the Old Testament, there were a lot of laws, of purity laws and ways, things that you had to do before you could approach the temple, before you could come to know God, come to see God. But because of Jesus, we don't have to do that anymore. So kind of an example that I can think of is, imagine God is like this radioactive energy, okay? Now before, God had to be in this nuclear power plant or something, a very safe place with containment, you know, rods and all this stuff, all these elaborate ways to contain God's glory because it was just so powerful. You know, if you were just exposed to it, you would die instantly, right? So they put him in this temple. Because it was so dangerous. But because of Jesus, he's kind of like our radiation suit or something. We put on a radiation suit and we can come to him, right? And we can experience the energy. We can see the energy. We can be near the energy so that it's no longer deadly. That's what God's glory and God's presence was like. Well, now God's Spirit is within us. God living within us enables us to love him and to respond to him in faith. It also allows us to love one another as we ought to. Verse 7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." So here we have the imperative, the command. We know that God loves us, that God has come in Jesus to love us and to die for our sins. Now what? Now what do we do? Right? Okay, I've given you some good information, some good knowledge. Now what? So let's think about the who, what, the why. So who? Dear friends. In the Old King James Version, it says beloved, which is actually closer translation. Beloved. All of you here at SFCC, all of God's people, just like Israel, God's people. Beloved. That's the who. What? What do we do now? Let us love one another. Why? For love comes from God. If we want to be like God, to live into the image of God, we need to love one another as God loved us. There's a lot of different ways that, there's a lot of different kinds of love in this world. A lot of different ways to define love. And the Bible actually makes a distinction between four different kinds of love. And if you're interested, there's a really great book by C.S. Lewis called The Four Loves that talks about these different kinds. There's storge love. And that's more like affection. That's like things like ice cream or video games. You know, oh, I love ice cream. I love video games. I love reading. And, you know, that's storge love. There's phileo love, brotherly love. Friends, you know, I'm pretty sure some of you guys are good friends. People that you know at church, you know, that's phileo love. Have you ever heard of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love? There's eros love. That's the romantic kind of love. That's between, you know, a husband and a wife, or, you know, you and your girlfriend or whatever. That's eros love. But the kind of love that John is talking about, the Greek word that he uses isn't either of any of these three. It's agape. And that's like a brand new concept. That's a brand new kind of love that they came up with. They came up with a new word to express this type of love. And agape love is unconditional love. It's the love of Christ. It's sacrificial love. It's not self-seeking, but it seeks the welfare of others. This is the kind of love that John is talking about in this entire passage. Agape. He doesn't use any of the others. Agapetoi, beloved. When he calls people, you know, in the NIV, it says, dear friends, but the Greek is actually agapetoi, beloved, let us love one another. Agape, love. You know, everywhere you see love, it says agape. God is agape. That's sacrificial, unconditional love. That's the kind of love that God has for us. And I'd be a little concerned if God had eros love for us. That'd be kind of weird. So how do you know what you love? Think about your life, you know. Where do you spend your time? Where are you spending your money? What do you talk about? What's always on the top of your mind? What do you talk about to friends? You know, what do you think about? These are things that you love. Who are you living to please? Are you living to please your parents or just your friends? These are the people that you love. Who are you living for? During the work week, can people tell that you're a Christian? Or do you just blend in like the rest of the world? If you have the Spirit of God living, abiding, and dwelling in you, people will notice. John 13:35 says, they, or the world, they will know that we are Christians by our love. Something about the love that we have, the love that God has given us, people will know. They'll know the difference. This is a mark that God lives in you. And everyone around you will know that you follow Christ by your love. Verse 12 says, God lives in us, and in this, his love is made complete in us. Now, there's going to be something a little different about you if you have the Spirit of God living in you, if you accept Jesus' atoning sacrifice for sin. You know, you might be content It might be contentment. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. You won't need drugs and alcohol and sex and parties to have a good time, right? Maybe you'll just live a very content life. You don't need the promotion or all the nicest car or anything. You'll be content. That's part of what God's Spirit living in you does. You'll have peace if you lose your job or, you know, you bomb a test or you don't get into the college of your dreams or whatever. You'll have peace. That comes from God. You can hold your head up high and trust in God's providence. You know, God living in you will do that for you. He'll give you peace. Service. When God lives in you, you'll want to serve others, to care for others, just as Jesus did, right? Jesus, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. You want to be like that. You want to be like Jesus. You want to serve others, not just to be served all the time. And intimacy, you'll find the things of God beautiful. You'll fall deeper in love with Jesus every day. You'll want to spend time with him. You'll want to read the word of God and know his thoughts. You'll become intimate with God. Those are things when you live with God and God lives with you, you'll become intimate with him. Brothers and sisters, do you want the love of God to dwell in you? Do you want to stop struggling with God and accept his love? There is good news. It's been done in Jesus Christ. Just accept his love, embrace him, and abide in him. You know, you don't need to do all this extra stuff. Just accept his love. When you do, he will abide in you. The Holy Spirit will live inside of you. He'll transform you into the likeness of Christ. You know, you'll stop just caring about yourself all the time. You'll find ways to serve others. You'll begin to grow in faith, hope, and love. Apostle Paul says, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. This is the Christmas message, Christ's mission, that God loves you and has sent his Son to die for your sins. And because of this atonement, at one with men, the Spirit of God now lives within you. So I wanted to end today with a little more sharing about, you know, my wife and I. I told you that we moved in together 3 years ago, and things were a little rough. We fought a lot. We fought about everything. You know, how to wash the dishes. I was a hand wash person, and she had always just throw things in the dishwasher. And then we fought about that, and we fought about who would take out the trash and when we would take out the trash and just little things. And we fought about where we would eat dinner. You know, I would just be fine eating on the coffee table and watching TV, and she wanted to eat on the dinner table. And, you know, or how to wash the clothes, right? She separates her clothes, white and colored. What? And I just throw it in the dish. That's what the washing machine's for, right? We fought about a lot of stuff. And the thing is, it's because Ryan and I, we grew up so differently. You know, she's used to like 5-star hotels and nice home-cooked meals and around a dinner table. And I grew up, you know, taking care of myself and eating like on the like street food or, you know, going to the ESC or whatever, or hanging out with friends. And that's kind of how I grew up. And the first couple of months, we were miserable because we both wanted to live our own way, and we were still living together. We were stuck together, right? And we didn't really cleave together like a mutual thing. And we were just like super glued together, and we were each trying to like go our own way, and it was really painful. But eventually, you know, God taught us deeper about love, about what it means to abide together, to really live with someone, to stop being so selfish, to start caring for the other person more than yourself, and to forgive one another, and to try your best to just listen and understand the other person. This is agape love. This is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and is now doing through us to the world. They will know we are Christians by our love. Dear friends, since God so loved us, so we ought to love one another. God sent his Son Jesus not just to die, but also to teach us how to live. I'll repeat that. God sent his Son Jesus not just to die, but to teach us how to live. How do we do that? We abide in him, and he abides in us. He will abide in you if you accept his son, Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. It's a love that we can't fully express. It's a love that comes from your you give us your love because you love us so much, because you've created us and you wish the best for us, Lord. And I pray that we can learn to love one another, that we can remember what Christmas is really all about, what Christ's mission was, not about gifts and not about presents and Santa Claus and things like that, but it's about you sending your son, Jesus, to die for us, for our sins, that we can be at one with you. Lord, we thank you for your word that reminds us, and we thank you for Christmas, and we look forward to it next week in time of anticipation, and I pray that you empower us to love one another. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jim.